All right. Good morning, everyone. Find your seats. We're going to go ahead and begin here in just a moment. Is anybody ready to get into the Word this morning? Come on, somebody say, bring out the book. Amen, amen. Well, I'm Pastor Brian. It's my privilege to bring you the Word this morning. If you were with us last week, we started a part one of something that I'm going to bring part two of today. And what we're doing is we're giving you a bit of a preview of what we're doing on Wednesday nights through our Walking with Jesus discipleship journey, which if you're not on that with us, you need to get on the journey. We had over 160 folks out this last Wednesday night to dig into the Word and to grow in their faith and as disciples. And I'm telling you, it is a party on Wednesday nights here in the house. We had over 200 people in the building with our youth having service. We had a woman's Bible study. We're doing discipleship in here. I'm telling you, God is moving in His church. Can you say amen this morning? So I brought you part one of something called Faith in the Covenant last week, and we're going to bring that to its full conclusion today. Everybody say Faith in the Covenant. What you need to understand, if you weren't with us last week, is that we serve a covenant-making God. When God deals with His people through Scripture and still today, He only ever does it through a covenant. And a covenant is where God comes in and He doesn't just say some things He's going to do. He makes promises and then He binds Himself to those promises with an oath, with life or death high stakes, saying this is going to be forever. It can't be canceled. It can't be amended. It can't be broken. And He's going to see to it that He's faithful to make it happen from generation to generation, regardless of us. In fact, last week we learned that the Scriptures tell us that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Can you say amen to that this morning? That is good news. And all throughout Scripture, you see God working together with people on covenant terms. In fact, there's six different covenants that we see throughout Scripture that God makes with His people. He makes one with Adam in the garden. He makes one with Noah. He makes one with Abraham, with Moses, with David. And then the final one was through Jesus Christ, the new covenant, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, when He made a new covenant that opened up a new and a living way for us to live in relationship with God and have our sins forgiven. Anybody thankful for that covenant? Can you say amen? Now, listen, we all have heard and know about the new covenant. We celebrate that every week when we take communion together here as a body. But what many Christians today are ignorant and unaware of is their inheritance in the covenant that God made with Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis. In fact, God, we see in Genesis, had three separate interactions with Abraham where He makes a series of promises to Abraham and then literally seals those promises with a covenant, an oath-bound covenant that we're going to look at today. And the Scriptures tell us that those promises were not just for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his natural descendants. The Scriptures tell us that in Christ, as people of faith, we literally get grafted in to the family line and the descendants of Abraham himself and become heirs and partakers of the exact same promises that God made all the way back then. So we have our New Testament inheritance in Jesus Christ. We also have access to the covenant and the promises and the provisions and good things that God made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. And we will not fulfill our destiny as people of God or as the church until we are living and operating by faith in both covenants. Can you say amen this morning? I'm telling you, this is something many Christians don't understand. And if you're excited about Inauguration Day tomorrow and believe that that's going to have an impact on your life and on the nation for the next 4 years, which I believe it will, I believe God wants you to be far more excited about the covenant that you have with Him through Abraham and through Jesus Christ, because that will have a much bigger impact on your life and your family and our nation for generations into eternity. Can you say amen this morning? You know, the wonderful thing about covenants with God, you know, is we are used to, as modern day Christians, the idea of making promises to God, right? God, I promise, if you just get me out of this, I'll be a better person. I'll read my Bible more. I'll go to church, God. You know, we're used to this idea of promising things to God. But you know, in a covenant, God promises things to you. And they're everlasting promises. That even when you mess up and make mistakes and sin and fail and drop the ball, they remain in effect. That's good news. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good news. We see this in Galatians chapter 3. It says, therefore, be sure. Somebody say, be sure. That it is those who are of faith. There's the condition right there. Whenever God makes a covenant with people, there's always terms to the covenant. And the terms to the covenant that he made with Abraham, as well as through Jesus Christ, is faith and faith alone. And it says, whoever is of faith. What does it mean to be of faith? That means that faith, walking and living by faith, your trust in the character and the goodness of God towards you is the defining characteristic of your life. It literally identifies you. When somebody thinks of you, they think, man, that is a person who operates, lives, and walks by faith. That's who this covenant is for. It says, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of, somebody say it, Abraham. Interesting. Not just the sons of God, but the sons of Jesus. The sons of Abraham grafted in to the very family of God, the original family that he raised up back in Genesis. So it goes on. It says, so those who have faith, look at this, are blessed along with Abraham. We're reading out of the New Testament here, folks. This is Paul writing to New Testament believers. Are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That means that you get to participate in the covenant promises of God in the same way that Abraham engaged with those promises. And the scripture describes him as the father of faith and the man of faith. Somebody who believed God, even when they didn't understand. Are y'all with me this morning? So there's three accounts of God's interactions with Abraham that established this covenant. The first one we talked about last week, where he literally told Abraham, he started out before he made any promises, he says, I want you to leave your home and your country and your father's house and your relatives and go to a place that I will show you. And that was all the details he got right there. And then God waited to see what he would do before he told him about the great promises that he had for him. Abraham's first move with God was to take a step of faith. And maybe this is what's holding you back where you're at right now, is that God is waiting to see you take a step of trust and faith in him and to do something practically with what you already know so that God can give you what's next. Can you say amen if you're hearing me this morning? Y'all just listening real good? So he called him out of his home, and then Abraham did it. He left. Didn't know where he was going. He just started going. And then God made seven promises to Abraham. Those seven promises were, he said first, he says, I will make you into a great nation. And we talked about how God doesn't just deal in individuals. He does. He also deals in the purpose and the destiny that he has for nations. God's intent through Abraham as well as through us and all of his people is that we would be such leaders and such carriers of his influence and his presence that we would literally position ourselves and establish ourselves wherever we are that God can create a great nation out of that place because we're there and we're in his covenant. We become a nation whose God is the Lord, where righteousness and truth and justice and goodness reign in the land because God's people are in that land walking in their covenant promises. This is why we pray for America the way we do. This is why we believe in the founding documents of this nation, that there were a group of people who engaged God on a covenant basis and said, we want a land that belongs to you, where you are the God of this place and you lead us in creating a place that is governed by righteousness and holiness and justice and truth. That's the heart of God. It started with the covenant promise to Abraham. His second promise, he says, I will bless you. God's heart is to bless Abraham and to bless you and me. He says, I will make your name great. He's saying, I will give you great influence. Wherever you are, he's going to lend his name and his influence to you and to me so that we can accomplish things that go far beyond our natural ability because we walk with the King and we're sons and daughters. Can you say amen? He said, you will be a blessing. Then he says, I will bless those who bless you. In other words, that when we learn to receive blessing from other people, we as covenant people of God literally have the ability to trigger a blessing back to those who bless us, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, according to the covenant that God's made with us. Then he also says, I will curse those who curse you. And we learned last week how if we will just take our hands off of situations where there are injustice and wrongs haven't been righted just yet, and we will lean on God and appeal to the covenant that we have with God, God says, I will bring justice for you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You take your hands off, he says, I'll put my hands on if you approach me in faith. You handle it yourself, he said, you've deactivated that portion of the covenant. You're not walking in faith. Are y'all with me this morning? That'll change somebody's life right there. And then the last promise was, all in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God loves the nuclear family. He created it in Genesis. And he blesses the world and other families through nuclear families. This is why in our nation and in this world right now, the nuclear family is under such strong, constant, and demonic attack. Satan hates what God loves and what God uses to bless the world. And you need to understand this morning that even if your family is a mess and falling apart right now, God means through you to begin a new legacy in your family based on the covenant that he's made with you. That he wants to start something brand new. And that if you will walk with him and approach him in faith on that promise, you will see the day where your family becomes a blessing to each other as well as a blessing to other families, as hard as that may be to believe. But maybe it needs to start with you. Can you say amen this morning? So those seven promises should, for us today, not just be a cool story we read, but literally they should form the foundation and the basis for how we understand God dealing with us. It's what we have in promise from him. And the good news is we can't screw it up and make it fail. Amen? So let's go on and look at the second interaction that Abraham has with God after that first one where he got those seven promises and he left his home. The second account of God's personal dealings with Abraham is recorded in the 15th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 15:1. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." Now listen, as we read this, you need to hear the Lord speaking to you right now as a descendant and an heir to the same promise that he's making to Abraham here. Yes, he's talking to Abraham, but he's talking to you if you're in Christ and you walk by faith. He says, "I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Now, this is interesting because when God told Abraham that he was going to reward him, Abraham immediately thought about the fact that he didn't have any kids and his wife was barren. Abraham, when he thought about rewards, thought, you know, there's no such thing as a reward in his mind if it's not something that he can pass down from generation to generation that goes beyond just him and some sort of temporary blessing or convenience. To be rewarded by God in Abraham's mind meant I have to have something eternal. Something that lasts, something that changes my family and my family's family and my kids and my kids' kids. And he said, "I don't even have kids, so how are you going to reward me, God?" You see in his heart here? And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." I love how God handles this question from Abraham of like, how is this even possible? God doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to do it. Trust me," and leave it at that. He literally walks Abraham outside at night and says, "Hey, look up. You see all those stars? Try to count them." He goes, 1, 2, 3. No way. Can't do it, God. God says, "You see all that?" He said, "That's not even a fraction of what I'm going to do in fulfilling my goodness and my promises to you." And God not only showed him in that moment the magnitude of his goodness and intent to bless him, but he also put a picture in Abraham's heart and in his spirit that he would carry with him from that moment forward. That in moments of doubt, in moments of fear, in moments where it seemed like it wasn't going to come to pass, that image would burn on the inside of him and remind him, "No, God said, no, God said, just keep walking by faith." Are y'all with me this morning? And this is the same thing God wants to do to you. He's not rebuking you for bringing a question to him or saying, hey, just trust me, don't worry about it. If you will allow him and if you will approach God like Abraham by faith, he wants to give you a vision and put a picture in your heart of where he's taking you, of what the promises of God look like manifested in your life and in your family. And if you will seek him by faith, he will develop that image. And as that image strengthens in you, it'll give you the ability and the fortitude to take that next step of faith and the next step of faith. Can you all agree with what I'm saying this morning? This will help you so much. He said, so shall your descendants be. And then look what happened with Abraham after this. It says, then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That word reckoned means that God accounted it to him, that he credited it to him, that he deposited it to him. It's literally like a financial transaction where Abraham's response of God, I just trust you and believe you even though I don't get it, literally triggered a transaction in the economy of God's kingdom where God says, now I'm depositing righteousness in you and on you so that you can stand before me. And literally, we see Abram go in this one paragraph from going, how, God, how are you going to do this? To just, wow, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I believe you. And the moment Abraham's heart shifted from how to wow, God goes, I'm crediting you with righteousness in here in this moment. You are in this moment become the father of faith. And he set the pace and the example for all of us who would come after in that moment of how we are to respond to God. That if we will approach him in faith, that we'll let him form an image in our heart of what he's doing and what he wants to do, no matter how preposterous it seems. And if we can go from saying, how, God, how, to just, wow, God, I trust you. That same righteousness, that same ability to stand in his presence will be credited to you and to me. These are the terms of God's covenant and how he interacts with his people. Can you say amen this morning? So God promised Abraham that his reward would be very great and that his descendants would be as plentiful as the stars in the heavens. And he didn't know it at the time, but God was, yes, talking about his natural descendants, Isaac and Jacob and their sons and their sons and all of the Israelite Jewish people that would come out of it. But what he couldn't even see is that he also meant all of the spiritual sons of faith who would come through relationship with Jesus Christ. And that promise that our descendants will be like the stars of the sky is for us very much in the same way that God means for your influence and your faith to have a multiplying effect on spiritually on everybody that you encounter. If you will walk with God in faith, you will see people come into the kingdom of God. God hasn't reserved that privilege for pastors and evangelists. He means for your testimony and your walk with God to pull faith out of other people and to pull them into their kingdom, and you would have spiritual descendants because of your faith. It's part of your inheritance in God's covenant. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. And it says that Abram received the promises by faith. Everybody say, he received them. It's important to understand that Abraham didn't earn the promises. He didn't work for the promises. He simply learned how on God's terms he was to receive them. And I think one of the ways that we struggle the most in 21st century modern America, in Christianity today, is we really struggle with how to receive things from God. Whether it's because of guilt and shame causing us to hide from him when we should run to him, or whether it's because we feel like we need to do something that makes us worthy of being blessed by God, we totally miss out on the fact that God didn't set those terms as how he wants to deposit things in our lives. He said, the way you do it is you learn to receive things by faith, by simply going from how to wow, from I don't get it to God, I trust you even though I don't get it. Y'all with me this morning? This is what we see in Romans 4, verse 13, where it says, clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants, that's us, was based not on his obedience to God's law, but instead on a right relationship with God that comes by what? How do you have a right relationship with God? Faith. How do you get saved? We're saved by grace through what? How do you receive anything from God? Only and ever by? Say it one more time. Now you're getting it. Turn to your neighbor and say, now you're getting it. All right, so let's keep going. Now, mind you, Abraham's last statement to God, or last statement about Abraham was that he believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. So Abraham's doing good here. But then look at the next thing that comes out of Abraham's mouth, Genesis 15:8. And then Abraham said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Wait, what? Is he a split personality? Is he contradicting himself here? He literally just said he believed God. Now he's going, how will I know, God? There's two separate things happening here. That righteousness he got from God when he believed God was Abraham saying, God, I believe you. But then quickly after that, what Abraham realized was as much as he trusted God, he had some serious self-doubt going on. And he was going, God, how do I know that I will possess it, that I'll be able to receive what I know you want to do, that I won't screw it up, that I won't break it, that I won't fail to receive what you're trying to give me. Have you ever felt that way before where you're like, man, I got no problem trusting God. I don't trust me, right? I know God's good. I'm the problem, right? You're in good company if you've ever felt that way, the same company that Abraham was in. And Abraham was just honest with God and said, God, basically, look, I trust you, but like, I'm really nervous that I'm going to screw this up. I mean, it kind of reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 9 where there's a father who's got his son who's demon-possessed and he brings his son to the disciples to get help and the disciples are trying to cast this demon out of his son and the demon just won't come out. It's not working. And all of a sudden, Jesus rolls up on the scene and this father in desperation goes to Jesus and saying, can you please help me? And Jesus basically asks him, basically says to him, all things are possible if you have faith. And this man's response to Jesus was super honest. He goes, Lord, I believe. Now, help me in my unbelief. It's the same thing we see with Abraham right here. And you know what God does with this man, this father? He doesn't rebuke him. He helps him. He heals and delivers his son into total freedom and elevates their family in that moment. It's one level of faith to trust in God. It's another level of faith to believe that his grace is enough and powerful enough to help you personally. And if you'll just start with the measure of faith that you have, of just going from how to wow, say, wow, God, I don't fully understand this, but I trust you that you're good, that you love me, and that you mean good things for me. If you'll just start there, he will lead you from faith to faith, from one level of faith to another, and he will answer those nagging doubts in your heart that you have about your own self. Can you say amen? Because what we're going to see here is God doesn't rebuke Abraham either. In fact, this is what triggers God cutting a covenant with Abraham. He sees Abraham's doubt in himself, where Abraham's like, man, God's really good, and I am so going to screw this up. So God says, I got an answer for you. Here's what it is. You want to see the answer? Genesis 15:9. So God said to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram. And he's thinking, okay, this is interesting, getting weird. And a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So he brought all these things to them and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. And he did not cut the birds. Now, this is where most people close their Bibles and go, all right, that's enough reading for today. I have no idea what's going on anymore. But we're going to press through this and figure out what God's doing here because he's setting up a covenant that he's about to establish with Abraham through the bringing of these animals and these sacrifices. And each one of them has significance, which I hope to be able to share with you here in just a moment. So he's brought these animals out. He's cut the heifer and the ram and the goat in two, and their blood and their guts are just creating a pathway, and the animal pieces are on both sides, and there's birds, and all this stuff is going on, right? And then Genesis 15:11, we see an interesting verse. It says, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, that's the kind of verse that you would just read past and go, whatever. But do you know, in Scripture, over and over and over again, what we see is that birds of prey are representative of demonic spiritual warfare and attack. So what was happening here was not just some hungry birds trying to come eat some dead carcasses. Literally, what you see happening here is Satan trying to get into the middle of this situation, interfere with, disrupt, and stop God from establishing these covenant and making these promises with Abraham, because Satan knew, man, once this thing goes down, I'm toast. And so he's literally like sending birds to try to eat the sacrifices before they can be made and disrupt the whole thing. And I love what it says, because it says, and Abram drove them away. And here's what you can be sure of, is that God will not prevent enemy interference in what he's trying to do or in your life, but he will absolutely give you and me the authority to deal with it. Are y'all with me this morning? He means for us to walk in the authority as sons and daughters that we are, and he will allow Satan to make attempts that he also equips and empowers us to kick out and deal with. Because he wants us to have strong confidence in who we are, who he is, and that even when the enemy comes in like a flood, when he comes in one way, the scripture says he has to flee seven ways. Amen? That's just a little aside in the middle of this story, a little bonus content for you right there. All right, let's keep going. So we got these cut in half animals. Genesis 15:12 says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. He goes to sleep. Kind of weird. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. So he's having like nightmares. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now listen, to understand what happens in a covenant ceremony, because covenants were a common thing at the time. God was literally using something that was common in the culture to establish this with Abraham. And in a covenant ceremony, what you would see is animals were cut in two, and each half was placed opposite each other to form a path for the parties to walk through. And this bound the parties to keep the terms of the covenant under penalty of death. If one party violated the covenant, the other pledged to do to him as they had done to those sacrificed animals that they were walking through. It's pretty intense, right? It says, the covenant ceremony was a visceral experience, one to never forget. Walking a path covered with blood and entrails, with the stench of freshly killed animals pummeling the senses, would remain indelibly etched in the memory. And the whole church said, amen to that. I'm kind of glad that we get to view this from a distance instead of having to be present for that, aren't you? So they would walk through the entrails. Imagine that. You're walking through the blood and squishy guts of cut apart animals with somebody you're entering into covenant with, saying, do this to me if I break this. But notice, what does God do with Abram while he's cutting this covenant? He puts him to sleep, doesn't he? Now let's see what happens next. It says that a smoking oven and a flaming torch showed up. Now these are symbolic of God's presence. And there are those who believe, and I tend to agree with this, that the reason two things showed up there is you had both God and Jesus present in this moment long before Jesus showed up on the earth. And they were about to go through this together apart from Abram. What happens is, in a traditional covenant ceremony, both parties would pass through the pieces, but in this case, only God passed through on the day that he made a covenant with Abraham, signifying that his promises to Abraham were completely of his grace. In other words, God was saying through this, he's saying, you can hold me to this, and I'm going to hold myself to this, and it's going to remain true and faithful and strong, even if you blow it, even if you break it. And this was foreshadowing what Jesus would do for us on the cross thousands of years later, that Abraham had no idea about, where he would bear the penalty of us breaking covenant with God. But way back then, before even Jesus showed up on the scene, God says, I'm going to make promises and establish a covenant with you that isn't dependent upon you. You just get to learn to receive it. Amen? That's good news for somebody here today. That's why it says in Romans 4:16, "For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise," everybody say the promise, "may be certain to all the descendants." That includes us. And the promise he's talking about is the promise that was made back to Abraham. "That the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law," that's the Jewish people, right? You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those of the law. So it was to them. But it says, not only to them, look at this. It says, "but also," somebody say, "but also," "to those who are of the faith of Abraham." You know, we talked about this last week, but one of the greatest heresies in the church today is a doctrine called replacement theology. And replacement theology is a false unbiblical teaching that God canceled his covenant promises with the Jewish people and then gave them to the church in their place because the Jewish people crucified Jesus. That's not scripture, and that's not who our God is, and that's not what he said. And this scripture tells us right here that those promises remain in effect for God's original people, and we need to be praying every day that Jewish people come to know Jesus, who is their Messiah. Amen. The first Christians were Jews who recognized him. Amen. And there's more coming into the kingdom every single day, and even the ones that haven't are still operating in an inheritance of the promises that they received all the way back in Genesis. They are. But it's not just for them, it's also for those descendants of faith, those who are of the faith of Abraham, which is us. We should be less concerned about what's happening with the Jewish people who haven't received Jesus yet and start with being concerned with, are we even walking in the fullness of the inheritance that we have? Maybe when we begin to do that as a church, we will begin to see God circle back and restore and draw those that don't know him yet, even from his original people. Can you say amen? Amen. I believe that that is prophesied in scripture right there. So God swears that he will keep the conditions of the covenant with Abraham, and he will bear the consequences of Abraham's breaking it. This doesn't mean that the human conditions are irrelevant. We must trust in the Lord in order to benefit from his covenant promises. It does you no good to possess a covenant that you don't put into practice. We talked about this last week. If you have a possession that's under your bed gathering dust that you forgot about, it does you no good till you pull it out from under the bed, remember that it's there, and put it to use. It's the same thing with the covenant promises of God. You have to know what they are, understand them, and then begin to walk in with them on God's terms by faith, and then you will see them established and activated in your life just like Abraham's. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading the Bible to you, folks, but you don't hear this almost anywhere. It's crazy. This sounds like something we just might need. Andrew Murray, a theologian, said, "God's divinely chosen cure for our unbelief is the covenant into which God has entered with us." In other words, the thing that God did to calm our souls and our anxiousness about, oh my gosh, I'm going to screw it up, I'm going to screw it up, I'm going to screw it up, was the covenant. He said, I'm going to establish this covenant so firmly with myself on your behalf that you will know once and for all that you don't need to be afraid and that you can approach me with boldness by faith. You can approach God boldly by faith, regardless of your sin or your past or your shame or your guilt or any other lie pinging around in your head telling you you're not worthy. Come to the throne of grace. He's calling you today. There is someone in this room who has been holding back and holding back and holding back. Come to the throne of grace today. You're welcome. He's calling you. I pray you hear me today. You know what's so crazy is there's no accidents in scripture, even down to the tiniest details. Do you know that those crazy list of animals that Abraham had to gather wasn't random at all? Do you know that the selection of those animals for the sacrifice of the covenant was a pre-preaching of the gospel? Let me show it to you real quick. First one is the pigeon. In Hebrew culture, a pigeon stood for natural born humans, somebody who was born of the earth, right? And then you had the dove. Now, a pigeon and a dove are almost the exact same species. If you look at their DNA, it's almost completely identical, but they're very different in their personalities and the way they behave and in their characteristics and how they act. And a dove in the Hebrew culture represented the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So you have Jesus, He shows up on the scene. He's born in the flesh as a man. The scripture tells us he was born fully man. So you have the pigeon picture there. And then it says, when Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And he was anointed and filled by the Spirit of God and empowered for his ministry. And he was both, the scripture tells us, both fully man and fully God. So then you have the animals, right? So the first animal, it says that there was a three-year-old ram. Now, a three-year-old ram, which interestingly, 3 years is the exact length of Jesus' ministry on the earth once it started. He started his ministry at age 30. He was crucified at age 33. It's not an accident that he had the three-year-old animals selected to be cut in half. Because Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Can you say amen? So the ram, the three-year-old ram in Exodus was commanded by God as a substitutionary offering for trespasses. Trespasses are sins that are committed outside of your consciousness and awareness. In other words, there are times when ways that you act, things that you do, things you think and say are offensive and to God, even though you're unaware of it. And it was a sacrifice for those sins. And then you had the three-year-old goat, and that was commanded by God in Exodus to be a sacrifice for sins that were known, like when we know we blew it, when we know we did wrong, we know we screwed up. And then the heifer was only able to be sacrificed by the priest, and the heifer was sacrificed to consecrate and cleanse the temple. So you have Jesus, born fully man, then anointed with the Spirit, fully God, who died for our sins, both known and unknown, who then became our high priest, consecrated and cleansed our temple, tore the veil and opened up a way for us to have a relationship with God. That's the gospel preached through some nasty cut apart animals in Genesis. Can you say amen this morning? Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Whew, I didn't get to that last service. I'm glad I got to throw that in this time. The third account of God's personal dealings with Abraham is recorded in the 17th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 17 says, now when Abram was 99 years old, somebody say that's old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So there's the term of the covenant again. He's saying, walk before me. How do we walk before God? By faith. He's saying, I want you to habitually, consistently walk in faith towards me in complete trust and confidence in who I am, my goodness and my character, and progressively trusting that my grace is going to apply personally to you in your life. He says, walk before me and be blameless. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. That word establish means to set up on a permanent basis and to activate. God's saying that when you walk by faith, it literally activates the covenant promises. And you begin to see them take effect in your life because you've approached God on his terms. Are y'all with me? He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you. And look, and then he makes some more promises. So he takes those original promises. He says, let me just keep adding to these. I'm going to keep blessing you even more. I'm going to give you even more than I originally said I did. This is the character of God that we see over and over again. Not only does he say he wants to bless us, but then usually he thinks about it more and he goes, you know what? I'm going to give him even more blessing than that. And you know what? Here's a couple more things I want to bless you with. And you know what? I thought about it again and here's some more blessing. This is the character and disposition of God. He is not the ugly, mean taskmaster who's just trying to grade your every move up in heaven. He's saying, please position yourself so I can bless you the way I want to. He says, I will multiply you exceedingly. And look at Abram's response. He says, and Abram fell on his face. When was the last time you fell on your face in the presence of the Lord? You're so drawn into his presence. You're so overwhelmed with his glory and his holiness and his goodness that you had no other response than to fall to your knees and get on your face before a holy God. What we see with Abraham is the more interactions he had with God, the closer he drew to God by faith, the more he started to see God for who he really was and the more he fell on his face. It's almost as though that response of falling on our face before the Lord is an indicator that we're drawing nearer to him and starting to see him for who he really is. We see this with the Apostle John in the New Testament. The scripture talks about John being the disciple whom Jesus loved. He would literally rest his head on Jesus' chest at meals. Like they were so close. And yet later, after Jesus had risen from the dead, glorified Jesus revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos where he received the book of Revelation. And when John saw Jesus for who he really was in all of his glory, that same John who put his head on the chest of Jesus, when he really saw him, fell over like a dead man, the scripture says. And Jesus literally had to go pick him up off the ground and stand him back up and breathe strength into him. When was the last time you fell on your face before God because you were drawing near to him in faith? Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you. And kings shall come forth from you." God's just adding more, adding more. He says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you," and here it is, "and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." You know what everlasting means? It means forever, permanent, can't be changed, erased, discarded, or broken, no matter what. It's still in effect. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's in effect." "To be God to you and to your descendants after you." There's nothing that Abraham or the Jewish people or we could do to screw it up or break it. It's not fragile. You know why? Because who passed through the pieces of those cut apart offerings? Us or God? Was it Abraham or was it God? Was it God and Abraham or just God? So he's saying, just me is accountable for this. Apart from you. It's good news. He said, "I will multiply you exceedingly." That's a promise for disciple making right there. Every time you meet unbelievers wherever you go, or people in your family that don't know Jesus, you need to grab a hold of your covenant promise. And you say, "God, you said you'd multiply me. You'd multiply my faith. You'd multiply the legacy that you gave me. God, help me to do that with this person right here." He said, "You shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Now this is interesting, because God took Abram's name, which meant beloved father, which, think about that for a second. Don't you think that probably felt like an insult and a constant reminder of failure for all of Abraham's life up to this point? Dude's 99 years old and his wife's been barren the whole time, has no kids, and the whole time his name from God was beloved father. And he's probably thinking to himself, "Well, see, look what a screw up I am. I can't even live up to my own name." So what does God do? God comes to him. He doesn't throw him a pity party and go, "Oh, I know how you must have felt this whole time. Was that difficult for you?" No, God says, "You know what? I'm going to take your name, which means beloved father. I'm going to change it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude." God says, "I'm doubling down on the promise. You thought that was impossible. I'm about to do something that's going to utterly make your brain explode. It's so great and so good." This is our God, folks. This is how he behaves towards us. He says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful." You know, Abraham became one of the most wealthy, influential, prosperous, and respected people in all of Scripture after this. He literally had favor everywhere that he went. And I'm talking about favor with governments, favor in towns, favor with leaders, favor with priests. He even had favor with his enemies everywhere that he went. He was operating in the favor factor of God. And that same favor is part of your inheritance and my inheritance today. God means for us to go wherever we go and to walk in his favor, in his blessing, in his provision that exceeds all natural circumstances and explanation. It's the same promise. Abraham lived it out because he walked by faith. I wonder if you'll live it out. Or if you'll throw yourself a pity party and make excuses instead. The covenant's there. It's under your bed. Take it out. Dust it off. Activate it through your faith. Can you say amen this morning? It said, "Kings shall come from you." Kings are leaders. God promised Abraham his influence would extend all the way to the leaders of society. When we look at society and see it broken, Our response isn't just to cry out to the Lord with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Our response ought to be, God, according to your covenant, you've called me to step into the middle of this and lead, to deal with it, to be the light and the salt and the influence that brings the change that's needed rather than lamenting it. Amen? If God's people would wake up and step into their inheritance, we wouldn't live in an evil, sinful land. We wouldn't live in a land, a nation whose God is the Lord, who's governed by the King, where righteousness and peace and goodness and holiness and justice reign. Amen? It's still possible today, but it starts with the covenant. So did God keep his promise to Abraham? God's promise was to all of Abraham's descendants. That means beginning with Isaac and then Jacob, God's blessing to Abraham is clearly enforced, and we can see this in Scripture. Let's take a look at his son Isaac for a second. Genesis 26. It says, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's a big deal right there. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. The Philistines were their enemies. But he was so blessed and so prosperous and walked in so much favor that even their enemies went, wow, I wish we could be like them. You know what's even crazier about how God blessed Isaac, second generation from this, was this blessing occurred in Genesis 26 during a time of famine. In the most dire circumstances, when there was not even any food, the harvest that Isaac experienced was 100-fold blessing and reaping of whatever he sowed. Why? Because he was operating in the supernatural covenant favor of God that didn't have anything to do with the natural circumstances of the world. How about Jacob, Isaac's son, Genesis 35? God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. I love how it says nations. It's not just talking about the nation of Israel, although it is talking about that. It's also talking about nations like America that would emerge founded on the very same principles of faith in the covenant of God, just like they were. He says, you be fruitful and multiply, a nation and nations, a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth for you. Do you see God's echoing the same promises over and over and over again from generation to generation to generation, and he's still echoing those promises today. It says, and the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. What land is that talking about? That's talking about modern day Israel. You ever wondered why that tiny little speck of desert on the planet that should have otherwise be of no consequence to the world is the most contentious and talked about piece of land in all of the world and always has been? There's a reason for that, because Satan hates the fact that he can't stop God from fulfilling what he promised to do all the way back in Genesis. And Satan has been trying literally for millennia now to corrupt every leader and government and nation that he possibly can to align themselves against Israel, to disrupt and try to nullify the promise he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all the way back here. But you know what? I already know the end of the story. He's not going to pull it off. There's no rational, logical explanation to describe what happens in Israel other than this covenant right here and the fact that it's a big deal to God. Can you say amen this morning? I just blew somebody's mind right there. So what does it mean for us? God's covenant promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world is the same covenant promise we can claim to see the nations of the world brought into the kingdom of God. That's the purpose for all of this. God is not trying to bless us with riches and wealth so we can go around being wealthy, rich people. God is trying to bless us with all of the favor we need and then some to be equipped to do his will and his work and expand his kingdom and to bring the message of the gospel and truth and the goodness of God to a hurting, dying, and lost world. Can you say amen? That's the purpose of the promise. And those who understand that will walk in it. So let me end with this. You know, history has borne the fruit of this Abrahamic covenant through both the Jewish people as well as Christians in profound ways. In fact, their collective contributions to the world are way outsized in orders of magnitude compared to their numbers. Let me tell you a couple examples. We'll end with this. Let's start with the Jewish people. You know, the Jewish people make up 16% of Nobel Prize winners, yet only 1% of the population. That's a 1,600% increase over their numbers. They're 50% of the world's top-rated chess masters. In Austria, in the years before between the world wars, Jews were 3.5% of the population, but they were 27.3% of university professors. In Germany, between 1918 and 1933, Jews were 0.78% of the population, but they were 16% of the doctors, 15% of the dentists, 25% of the lawyers, 50% of theater directors, and they occupied 80% of leading positions in the Berlin Stock Exchange. Can you see why Satan wanted to eliminate them? They were walking in a favor and a blessing that wasn't because of anything they were or how good they were. It was because of how good God was. By 1990s, the Jews were hugely overrepresented among the very wealthy, comprising more than 25% of the Forbes list of richest 400 Americans, 45% of the top 40 richest Americans, and 33% of all American multimillionaires. Now, you can, if you want, stupidly go down the rabbit hole of conspiracies and weird stuff about that, or you can just recognize that it goes straight back to the covenant in Genesis, that God never broke because it's an everlasting covenant that's not dependent on us. And we don't want it to be dependent on us because we would screw it up. Amen? I'm glad he hasn't given up on the Jews because he would have given up on me a long time ago. Amen? How about Christians? Do you know Christians invented and brought to the world hospitals, the concept of adoption, the concept of holidays, holy days? Christians invented the middle class through the teaching of the dignity of work. Christians brought a higher view of sexuality and marriage to the entire world. Christians brought dignity and freedom to women where it had never existed before. Christians brought about the abolition of slavery. Christians brought societal status to children for the first time in world history. Christians represent history's most significant artwork and artists, music and musicians, literature and authors. Christians produced the literal foundation for America itself and literally created the original education systems, which used to be really good. Christians laid the foundation for science. Did you know that? You know, science isn't opposed to Christianity. It confirms it when it's done correctly. Christians invented science, the whole process of it. And Christianity is the most powerful force for worldwide charity in all of existence, and currently still is. You know, it's only in about the last 60 years or so that Christians have really receded from the level of influence, favor, and capacity that we've always walked in for two millennia. And it's time to get it back, folks. It's time to remember who we are, whose we are, what we've been given, and walk in it by faith. We are sitting on a mountain of opportunity and blessing and creativity and resources and ability and influence that could literally change and shape nations, destinies, cultures. And yet often we just sit back and let it all be done for us by those who don't know God. Why are we letting people who don't even know God shape our culture and our nations and our destiny when we are equipped with an inheritance from our Heavenly Father to lead and to influence and to bring about His kingdom and will wherever we go? Why are we sitting down and being quiet when we're called to be out front leading? It's time to get back in the game, folks. It's time to step up into the covenant inheritance and to walk out God's plan for your life, which will surely be beyond your capacity. Amen? Can you stand to your feet with me this morning? We're going to pray this prayer that when we walk out of here today, we are going to reignite our faith and our trust in God that He might activate and establish His covenant in our lives. Let's pray that prayer. Why don't you put your hands out like you're receiving something? Father, in Jesus' name, God, we repent for what we've neglected, ignored, and been ignorant to your covenant promises. God, forgive us for leaving it under the bed, gathering dust, instead of walking in it boldly with confidence. God, I pray right now for every person in this room who's approaching you by faith like Abraham, that you would activate and establish your covenant in their lives, that you would show them your goodness in the land of the living, that they would see the fulfillment of your promises and your favor and your blessing everywhere they go. And Lord, that they would not hoard it for themselves, but they would pour it out on a lost, dying, and hurting world. God, I pray that. I believe for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people shouted, amen. Amen. Can you praise him this morning? Amen.